So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel had set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and the children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport them. And they also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring.
We're going to focus on the theme of reunions. And some of us come with a heritage of going to family reunions. And for some of us, those are highlights. And for some of us, those are things we dread. But usually they're a good thing to go to. Statistically, two-thirds of all family reunions happen in the summertime. Of course, the more outdoor locations are available for that. Of course, it's nicer weather and kids are out of school. Great time to travel, and so of course that's when most of the family reunions take place. And over 50% of families that hold reunions have them either every year or every other year. So if you're into family reunions, you usually have lots of them. Most family reunions have at least three or four generations attending, and about 16% of all reunions include five generations. And so reunions are an important event in our culture here in North America. Here are the top ways to offend people at family reunions. And the top three ways of offending people at family reunions is, number one, drinking too much. Number two, paying too much attention to your own phone or tablet. And number three, being a cheapskate. Not bringing food to family reunions and stuff, and letting someone else do it. And that doesn't go over very well with some people. And when asked, after everything is over, and people are asked, what's your highlight of the whole family reunion? Most of them will say, it's the group memories of just eating together. All the laughter and the eating, and the talking around the meal time. So meals are really important as part of your reunions. I actually came across what are the top seven activities at family reunions. Number one is casual chatting, or I might say very intense chatting, when you haven't seen friends or relatives for a while. Number two is taking family photos. Number three is sharing family photos, and that's where it gets boring. And number four, playing games together. Number five, cooking. Number six, outdoor sports. And number seven, a church service together. So those are the top seven activities of family at family reunions. If you are interested in watching a real tearjerker family reunion, go online and just type Ultimate Family Reunion. And you'll have some choices. One of the things that will pop up is the name Clementine. And if you click on that, it's a story about two young girls, Clementine and her sister Claire, I think it was. And when they were young girls in Rwanda during the genocide, they were separated from their parents. After a while, they came to the conclusion that their parents must have been killed. They couldn't be reunited with their family. And maybe a family in the States adopted them. They ended up in the States. And so for years they thought that their parents had been killed in the genocide. Suddenly word came out that somebody had found their parents in Rwanda. So they went through various humanitarian agent and aid agencies trying to locate their parents. But there was word that they were alive, but they just couldn't locate them. This story reached Oprah. So she sent her team to do research. They found her parents. And of course, on an Oprah show, they had the two girls being interviewed. And these girls know nothing about this. So they're being interviewed about their story, how they were separated and never saw their parents again, and etc. And she says, she pulls out an envelope. She says, I have a letter here from your mom and dad. I'd like you to read. And they're going, what? And as Clementine takes the letter and starts to open it, Oprah reaches out and says, don't bother reading it now. You don't want to read that in front of the people here anyway. Besides, why would you want to read the letter when your mom and dad are right behind you? And of course, the camera focuses and the door opens in the backstage and out come mom and dad. Now, these two little girls haven't seen their parents for years. You can imagine the reunion that happened on the stage. The jumping and the shouting and the hugs and the life and the joy that took place on that platform. And I challenge you to go online and watch it without tears coming from your eyes. It's just one of those you go, oh man. You can just feel the emotion as they are reunited with parents they first thought were dead. And then when they heard that they might be alive, not knowing where they were. And that's a little bit of what we taste here when we see the story of the father Jacob being reunited with his son Joseph. For years he had believed that his son was dead. And all of a sudden, he gets news that's not the case. Well, we're going to jump a few chapters from last Sunday. Suddenly, we're just fast-forwarding to this, the last couple of chapters we're going to look at, because after today, I've only got two Sundays left before to finish Joseph before my summer holidays. So I'm going to quickly finish the story of Joseph. Then, in the summertime, back in July, when I've got a couple of Sundays to preach again, I'll come back and touch base on these some of the chapters we missed. There are some really important life lessons we're going to focus on from the story. But we're going to fast forward the story now to that reunion when Jacob is reunited with his son, Joseph. The brothers have come to Egypt looking for food. And of course, there is the reunion with his brothers. Joseph identifies himself. And in chapter 45, verse 3, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. He reveals himself to his brothers. And then what's the first question he asks? Is my father still living? Is my father still living? You know what? Everybody wants a daddy. His first thought is, where's dad? Where's dad? Is dad still alive? He's not asking, where's my youngest brother? No. How's dad? And of course, that anticipation now of hoping his father is still alive and then being reunited with him. And of course, the news is to the boys, go back home, get your dad, because there's five more years of famine left. We've had two bad years. There's five more to come. You're not going to make it. Go home. Go home. Get dad. Get the rest of the clan. Bring them over. I've got permission from Pharaoh to put you in a fertile place where you can make a living. So we read in chapter 45, verse 23. And this is what he sent to his father. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. In modern times, it's like saying, Jacob looked out his window. There were 10 feisty Ford trucks, 10 heavy Chevys loaded with food and supplies, saying, come on down. I am sending you all these supplies. I'm sending you all these wheels with all the resources so that you can pack up and come back and relocate. And I want you to move here. And the Bible says, when Jacob heard the news, and when he saw the new wheels out there with all the provisions on it, he believed. He said, I'm convinced. I'm convinced my boy is alive. Well, when he first heard the news, it says, and they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of all of Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe in them. The word stunned in Hebrew means he went numb or he went into shock. I mean, he went for over 20 years. You just believed your boy is dead. Here he lost his favorite wife, Rachel. Then he had lost his favorite boy. I mean, earlier he said, I will never be comforted. I can't handle all my losses. And now all of a sudden, he's a pastor in training here. All of a sudden, he's in shock. But when he saw the carts, he saw the new wheels, he saw everything out there. The Bible says the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Suddenly there's life. From a living death, he said, I will never be comforted. And suddenly, the prospect of being reunited with his boy just brought him back to life. The Bible said his spirit was revived. Well, from there we go to chapter 46, verse 41. So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Where's Beersheba? Well, when you go from Israel, you travel south to Egypt. And if you travel a bit southwest of Israel for about, 50 kilometers, you'll come to Beersheba. That really is the last village or outpost before the whole desert, before you get to Egypt. So he comes to the last place where there's a well. Of course, that was Abraham's well. Abraham had dug that well. God had met Abraham at Beersheba. Then later on, Isaac lived in Beersheba. This is where Jacob lived and raised his family for a while. So Jacob lived here with his father Isaac. And of course, we know the story. Jacob deceived his father into thinking that he was Esau, not Jacob. So there's some bad memories at Beersheba. That's where I deceived my father. That's where I deceived my brother. And Esau said, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to get you. So Beersheba had its bad memories. So as he's on his way for God's provision in Egypt, he stops at Beersheba. And the Bible says he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. I think somewhere in there, he had to meet with God and make things right before he went on. There's some history there. And it's like God was saying, before you go any further, we've got to do some business here. It's time to bring your sacrifices to God. And it is there where he met God in a fresh way, and God spoke to him. And though the last time he had lived there, his name was Jacob, which means a manipulator, a deceiver, now he comes out with the name Israel, ruling with God. He's a different man. But to firm that all up, that new walk with God, to make sure he's coming, not as a Jacob, as a manipulator, as a deceiver, and laying it all out on the altar with God, he brings his sacrifices before he goes any further. He needs to get right with God. But he also wants some further direction from God. He wants to make sure that he's really hearing from God. Because here's the dilemma. He's part of the covenant people. He's now the father of this impending big nation that's supposed to be built. He is the father of the covenant of God. This was God's land given to him. God said, I want you to stay here. This is your land. This is where you'll become a nation. This is where I'm establishing my covenant with you. And suddenly, he's going to leave the covenant land. He's going to leave the promised land and go to a completely foreign land. That's a hard thing to do. He has to hear from God. God, is this really what I should be doing? Because necessity tells me I need to go somewhere. We're starving. But my heart, my faith tells me, this is covenant land. I can't leave this. So, Lord, I really need to hear from you because I'm leaving the promised land. So he's in a dilemma. Here's something else in the back of his mind, because this would have been, I'm sure, foremost in his mind. Turn to Genesis chapter 26. Turn to Genesis 26. Yes, we're in 46 right now. But turn to Genesis 26. This story, I think, would have been in the back, not maybe in the back of his mind, in the forefront of his mind. Genesis 26. Verse 1. The first part. Now, there was a famine in the land, besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land. I will be with you and I will bless you. For you and your descendants, I will give these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. There's a severe famine. Jacob remembers this. His father went through this. He's about to go to Egypt to look for food. God said, I don't want you to go to Egypt. I want you to stay in this famine land because I will provide. I will provide. Now, Jacob is in those shoes. His father had been in those shoes. Well, his grandfather actually had been too, Abraham. Now it's his turn to face famine and to face the choice, do I go to Egypt or don't I? Because that's where the food is. So God, what is your will for me? So it's understandable that he will pause at Beersheba, the last outpost, before he heads to Egypt. Because once you go, it's almost like there's no turning back. With this story come two thoughts when you face decisions. Here's my first thought. Here's my first thought of application for our lives. Number one, a good idea is not always God's idea. A good idea is not always God's idea. Jacob was alert enough to realize he needed God's direction. The fact that it seemed like a good idea was not sufficient. Common sense is not always God's will. For example, King David built himself a beautiful place to live in. But something inside him haunted him a little bit. He said, you know, I've got this beautiful palace, but you know what? There's nothing for God. He said, I'm going to build God a big temple where we can worship God. Makes sense to me. It's a good idea. He called the prophet Nathan in. And he said, Nathan, I have an idea. I'd like to build a big temple for God. And Nathan the prophet says, makes sense to me. Go for it. And he blesses David and says, do it. Well, I mean, everybody thought, that's a great idea. That night, God comes to visit Nathan and says, Nathan, I want you to go to David, and I want you to tell him, you won't be the one building it. I'll be the next generation building it, but you won't. It was a good idea, but it wasn't God's idea. God said, I have other plans. God is not against common sense, but God does not always go by common sense. So our first application of this story is this. A good idea is not always God's idea. Secondly, circumstances are not always a sufficient indication of the will of God. I'll give you an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, pray for me. There's an open door to preach the gospel in Ephesus. I'm going to stay. The door is open and I just have to stay and preach. I'll visit you later. So just pray for me while I hang around and I keep preaching. What? Makes sense? That's 1 Corinthians 16. First Corinthians 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, or in chapter 2, 2 Corinthians 2, 2. He says there's an open door to preach the gospel at Troas. But my mind isn't at peace. I will go on. On the one hand, there's an open door, so I got to preach. Here there is an open door, but I can't preach. It seemed to make sense to preach, but God's peace wasn't there. God wanted him somewhere else. Circumstances are not always a sufficient indication of the will of God. And so for Jacob, it wasn't enough a reason just because the circumstances seemed right. Because God has his own factors. And so if you are at a point in your life where you're trying to make some decisions, you're at any kind of a crossroads, remember these two principles. Psalm 32:8 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. A Christian is not simply guided by good ideas. Isaac had wanted to go to Egypt. God said, you go to Egypt. You'll be seduced by the Egyptian culture. You stay. Jacob is wondering if he should go. And it's like God was saying to Jacob, you go. Because you'll be seduced by the Philistine culture. You better go there. I will rescue you from the Philistine culture and create your own culture in Goshen. So God just has his ways of speaking different ways to people. And we can't go just by what other people did. And we can't just go by common sense. We need some specific urging from God. While at Beersheba, here's what God tells Jacob. And God spoke to Israel in the vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here I am, replied. I am God, the God of your father. Jacob, I want you to take it a moment and I want you to appreciate who I am. I'm not just a good idea or just someone who's there for you. I am God. I want you to stop. Because there's some big changes coming in your life, and I want you to stop and breathe it in. I am God. Does that make any difference in your life? In my life? He's God. I am the God of your fathers. Not only is there a promise about God's person, but there's a promise about God's power. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation. Jacob, don't be afraid of the Egypts. Don't be afraid of the Egypts. I will make you in Egypt. The best thing that could happen to you is to be in Egypt. God doesn't just make us in the promised land. He makes us in the Egypts of life as well. And it is there that He wants to make me, not just break me. Thirdly, a promise about God's presence. I will go down to Egypt with you. You say, yeah, and? Well, that's very peculiar in that culture. All the people around them, all the cultures around them believed in local gods. Every location had its own god. When you went here, you called on that god. You went to the next community, you called on that god. That was the culture of that day. God's people were different. It was one God who's everywhere. He's saying, Jacob, I am that constant in your life. Wherever you go, I will be with you. Reminds me of James Gilmore, the great missionary to Mongolia, who said, when I was a young man in England, I thought I heard God say, James, go to Mongolia. When I got there, and I got to know God better, I discovered that He had all along said, James, come to Mongolia. It's never a place God sends us where He isn't already there. It's not God saying, oh, I'll send you. But God is waiting. He says, come, come. I'm waiting for you to come so I can make you. I will be with you wherever you go. And of course, the story goes on. 66 people, the whole clan, moved to Egypt. And they all kept going as they realized God had spoken. And now that voice that had spoken to their hearts had assured them, you're in my will. Go. Go. And so we read in chapter 46, verse 26. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariots made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Words fail to express the emotion. As for over 20 years they had been separated, and he thought his boy was dead, suddenly to be reunited. What a reunion. And Israel said to Joseph, now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive. It's okay now. It's okay. Everything has been made right. Everything is made right. Now, my heart, my life is complete. There's another reunion you and I are waiting for. Some of you will be going to family reunions this summer. Some of you may be waiting to be reunited with someone that you've been on the outs with, and you're going to make things right. There will be a reunion because of amends that have been made. I think I've mentioned this before. I grew up with going to a lot of family reunions on my mother's side, the Hebert side. It was a rather unique experience because I had two uncles who wouldn't speak to each other for about 10 years. And you can guess why. When Grandpa died, he decided who would get the farm. But because he died, Grandma decided who would get the farm. Grandma's choice was different than Grandpa's. Grandpa had a favorite boy, but Grandma had her favorite boy. Well, guess who got the farm? Grandma's boy. So guess what happened to the uncle who was Grandpa's favorite boy? Well, he felt shafted. For 10 years, he wouldn't come to a family reunion. He would not see his brother. They both went to the same church. Same Mennonite church in the country. They sat at different parts of the church. And when we have a Sunday afternoon gathering, of course, after church, we all went to Grandma and Grandpa's house, had a great time. And, you know, you have your FASPA, you have your buns, your cheese, your all those things that we do in our Mennonite circle. And then, of course, you have chocolate cake, the famous Heber chocolate cake. Well, that was barely done, and my uncle made sure he got out of there, and that's when the other one arrived. And he came to finish the chocolate cake and be at the tail end of his reunion with the other siblings. But those two wouldn't see each other, talk to each other for 10 years. After 10 years, they finally made amends. But it was 10 years of wasted life, of nurturing these hard feelings. And maybe God is saying to someone here today, maybe you have some hard feelings against someone, and it's time to let go. It's just time to be reunited and let God do His work in your heart and life. And of course, that reminds me of the ultimate reunion. And everyone here who loves Jesus, and you've asked Jesus into your heart, there's that great reunion, that ultimate reunion we are all looking for. Jesus said, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. What a reunion one day to be with Jesus and someone else. The Bible says, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. There's really two togethers. We'll be together with each other. All those who love Jesus will be together, and they will be together with Jesus. What a reunion. What a reunion. And may every reunion you go to be a reminder to you of that ultimate reunion that is waiting for us in Christ. I close with this illustration. I will close with a song. And we'll be going out blessed and sent out by God. David Redding writes an experience that he had. He says, I remember going home from the Navy for the first time after World War II. Home was so far out in the country that when we went out hunting, we walked towards town. As a boy, he started out his own little flock of sheep. He also got a big prize dog, a big black Scottish shepherd named Teddy. And that dog would do anything for David. Every day that dog waited for David to come home from school. He slept beside David. When David whistled for him, he would immediately run to him even if he was eating. At night, nobody got near David without David's permission. His dog Teddy was always with him night and day. How do you leave your pet when you're going out into service? How do you explain to your loyal pet the Navy has called? You won't be out chasing woodchucks the next day or the day after with your pet dog. So coming home from the Navy the first time was something that I'll never forget. The last bus stop, it was about 20 kilometers from the farm. I got off at night off that bus at about 11 o'clock, and I walked the rest of the way home. He said it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and he was still a few kilometers from home. He said it was pitch dark. But I knew every step of the way. Suddenly, Teddy heard me. He began his warning bark. Then I whistled as loud as I could. The barking stopped. I whistled again. There was a yelp of recognition, and I knew that a big black form was hurtling toward me in the darkness. Almost immediately, he was in my arms. And this is to this day that it's the best way I explain what I mean by coming home. What comes home to me is the eloquence with which is that unforgettable memory when I think of meeting God. If my dog, without any explanation, would love me and take me back after all that time, wouldn't my God? Think. Our Heavenly Father is waiting for us. Jesus is waiting to take us to be with Him, to take us to be with all those that we love who love Jesus. What a reunion to look forward to. And so, just remember, as you're facing life decisions, a good idea is not always God's idea. And secondly, circumstances are not always sufficient indication of the will of God. We need to hear from God through prayer. And lastly, let's not forget the greatest event of all yet to come, that grand reunion with the Lord Jesus Christ, our loved ones in Christ.